Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs. There may very well be a rainbow if the sun comes out, but it's good to know there's a spiritual rainbow that our Lord has put out to remind us that He keeps His word and His promise. And as we gather together this Lord's Day in honor of the Lord, we study that word that reminds us of the promise. As you note, I've been doing first principle lessons for a little bit here on the Lord's Day mornings. And we're going to pick that up and continue that with this question. What does it take to be a Christian? And do you have what it takes to be a Christian? Sometimes you've heard that phrase before. Do you have what it takes to be fill in the blank? You know, a certain profession. Do you have what it takes to be a soldier? I remember there was this commercial that used to come on the TV all the time. Be all that you can be in the army. And over and over, it would go through it. And of course, it'd show pictures of the various soldiers and the things that they were doing to become a soldier. The training that went into becoming a soldier. The boot camp, all of that. Do you have what it takes to be a soldier or to be a fireman? A lot of folks don't realize that to be a fireman, you usually spend many years being a volunteer fireman way before then, where you're not receiving any kind of pay, but you're training and you're getting the schedule and all of that until eventually someone steps down and then you can become a fireman. Or to become a doctor. Do you have what it takes to be a doctor? I tell you, I don't have what it takes to be a doctor. You know, the years and years of university study and then to go and I guess kind of, for lack of a better word, you're like an intern and then of course you're around blood all the time and various kinds of things depending on what kind of doctor you are. Do you have what it takes to be a doctor or a manager? You know, managers have responsibility. They have to see over the affairs of those that are underneath them. All these things are challenges and ask the question, do I have what it takes to rise up to those challenges? Well, I want you to understand that being a Christian is the greatest thing we could ever aspire to be. Amen. The greatest of all things. And the beautiful thing is, while we may not have what it takes to be a doctor or a fireman or a soldier, all of us can be, if we want to be, a Christian. All can be a Christian. And if you think about it, in a lot of ways, it's like being a soldier. As the Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith. In a lot of ways, it's like a volunteer. As the psalmist says, that his people shall be volunteers. It's a choice that we make. No one puts a gun to our head and says, you got to be it. We choose to be it. And like a doctor, there's much study involved, much learning. And also like a doctor, helping others. We are like spiritual physicians, serving the great physician. And like a manager, we are responsible. We are responsible for self and for others. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain asked, and God's answer was essentially yes. Yes, you are. And so as a Christian, we are all of these types of things. And just like those types of things I mentioned, comes with great effort. Do you have what it takes is the question is often asked. We have to understand to become a Christian is also going to be effort as well, but some things are worth the effort. And this is, no doubt about it. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, this affirms what I was saying. To become a Christian is the greatest of all things. Everything in comparison, Paul said, in life is tantamount to rubbish. Now, he's not saying that it is. But in comparison, if we're to make a comparison of how great Christ is to the things of life, then it is like that. You see that? To be able to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It is so valuable. He says, you can't put a price tag on it. It surpasses worth. So do you have what it takes to be a Christian? What does it take to be a Christian? Well, I would say the first thing that comes to my mind of what it takes to be a Christian is that you need to be tired, sick and tired of the guilt of sin. Tired of the struggling, the wrestling of the guilty conscience. Because you realize you can't be right apart from Christ. And so you carry with you these bags of sin, these sandbags of sin that weigh you down, balls and chains around the ankles of sin that slow you down. I remember that feeling before I was baptized into Christ, that I carried this with me, and it was like this bag that I wanted to put down, but I couldn't. I knew I had to own that. That was my sin. And the refreshing, like Peter says, the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. When you're washed in baptism for the remission of your sins, it's like there's a load lifted off the back. And so you're not going to want to become a Christian until you realize you have a load upon your back. And you're tired of carrying that load. In Romans chapter 7, there's a lot of deep things that are said here by Paul. But in essence, he describes the struggle of trying to be right outside of Christ, which is an impossibility. And in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." Like a slave being sold to a master. I've been sold under sin. It is my master. I'm owned by it. And I can't be set free from these shackles. So verse 21, he says, "I find in a law that evil is present with me." That's the bags that I'm talking about. Even the one who wills to do good. You know, even in my own mind where I decide I want to do God's will. I want to be what's right. I want to honor Him with my life. And yet, what about the wrong that I still carry? It's present with me. So he says in verse 22, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." You know what the law of sin is? It's real simple. You sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin. And I can't escape that law. So he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" The answer is Christ. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's the only one that can deliver and set us free. As Paul was asked by Ananias, "Why are you waiting?" In essence, why are you carrying the bags of sin with you? Evil is present with you. You desire to do good now, but you've got to get rid of the bad. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Calling on the name of the Lord. Appealing to God's authority in baptism for the removal of our sins. A fresh start in baptism. I mean, it's a wonderful feeling. There's nothing like it. In Matthew chapter 11, greater words have never been uttered. When Jesus said in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Do you have what it takes to be a Christian? You got to want to have rest in your soul. You got to be sick and tired of the guilt of sin. Like a weary fugitive, tired of being on the run from the law. And you just want to stop. But you realize that law can't save. Law only prosecutes. If you stole something, for example, You broke the law. And it'll do no good to tell the officer, but I didn't steal today. Yeah, you did good today, but what about the transgression of yesterday? You find the law that evil is present with me. And until that guilt is removed and forgiveness is found, and that's not through law, but through grace of Jesus Christ and obedience to His will, that forgiveness is found, then you'll find rest for your soul. We have an invitation song that says, "Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more." Do you have what it takes to be a Christian? Do you have what it takes to be a Christian? You need to also want heaven over hell. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there verse 2, the wise man reminds us that oftentimes we get these sober glimpses of our life beyond the grave. And what takes place? In Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says, "Better to go into the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart." You know, people all around us die all the time. They are often close individuals, people we love or know, people we were in association with for years and years. You know, just recently our brother Ron Renfro passed away. And many of us knew him for many years. Some of them had a very close relationship with him. And then we hear also on the news, the shooting in Las Vegas. 59 individuals snuffed from this life and whisked to eternity, just like that. People die around us all the time. And these lessons are given to us in life all the time, saying, what about me? Where am I going to spend my final destiny? I want heaven. I want to be there. I don't want the alternative. I don't want to go there. In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life. To those who by patient continuance in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What God is saying here is that by giving us life and time, and these examples where we see that our life is soon fading away and will perish, don't despise the richness of His forbearance. Now, in these lessons of life, and in through the teaching of God's Word, when we hear it, we have then a choice before us. Will I obey it, or will I put it off? Or even outright reject it? Those are choices we can make. When we obey it, we begin to put it into practice and do the will of God for ourselves. When we do not obey it, the Bible says we begin to build up an account. It says we're treasuring up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath. And the reason why is because we're building up a hardness of an impenitent heart. The more we reject the Word of God, the more we're saying, I don't want heaven, I want hell. Now, I know that thought doesn't go through our head. It doesn't. But by our actions, it does. And so, do you have what it takes to be a Christian? You have to say, I want heaven more than anything else. I do not want that eternal fire that the Lord spoke about. And let me tell you, that is a motivating factor to living righteous. You think about Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 23, when the Lord talked about anger towards another. And have you ever felt anger towards someone else? Everybody should be able to say, yes, I have, right? Well, what makes us stop that? Why don't we persist and continue in that and build up a grudge? Why don't we not do that? Because Jesus told us very clearly that the judgment awaits one that does. And He spoke of this hell fire that is reserved for one that does that. Well, I don't want that. I want heaven. See how that changes my actions? Same with the lust of the eye, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. There may be a temptation to want to look and to look further and to think further, but the Christian says, no, I don't want to have this thought go through my mind where the Lord says it'd be better for me to pluck the eye out or cut the hand off than to lust after another woman that's not mine. And so, I want heaven. I don't want hell. In Matthew 25, let's turn to that one. Matthew chapter 25. Do you have what it takes? You have to want to hear these words so badly from your Lord. In Matthew 25, there, verse 21, His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." How badly do you want to hear that? Well, He says that He commits to us abilities to be used for His glory. And we see in verse 22, he who received the 2 talents came and said, "Look, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I've gained 2 more talents besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so, desiring heaven produces action. And I want to please the Lord with my life and become a better Christian, a stronger Christian than day one, and return to Him greater talents. And then He goes on to say in verse 34, this is all an illustration of what's to come. "The king said to those on his right hand, 'Come to you, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' But those on the left," verse 41, "he'll say, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So, what do we want to hear on that last day? I know what I want to hear. Do I have what it takes? You must want heaven over hell. But you also must want to be with other Christians to worship God and to study the Word of God. You know, you never read of the loner Christian in the Bible. That lone sheep that was better apart from the flock. You never read of them. If anything, when that took place, you read of the parable of the lost sheep. And the Lord has to leave the flock to go find the one that is lost to bring it to the flock. In John, the 10th chapter, John chapter 10, there, verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And his sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So notice, the sheep want to be with the Savior. But in being with the Savior, they are also with the other sheep. The sheep are together. In verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I'll give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We know that when we are baptized into Christ, we're put into the body of Christ. There is no lone salvation. He is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. Do we want to be with other Christians? Friend, if you are not ready to come to church every time we meet, then I'll tell you, you don't have what it takes to be a Christian. You don't. Because a Christian wouldn't want to be anywhere else. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, the first church, the first Christians, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed, notice, were together and had all things in common. All who believed were together. Christians should want to be with other Christians, especially to worship God and to study His Word. It's one reason why when maybe Christians are coming to join this congregation, want to place membership, the men meet with them. And one of the things we express is that you're expected, you want to be here for every service. Do you want to be here? Will you be here? That's an important thing. That way they understand they're not coming to just play church, you know, just show up on Sunday morning only. You know, sometimes we refer to those as SMOs, right? Sunday morning only. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be together. And as Christians, if we have what it takes, we want to be together. I'm not even going to read Hebrews 10:25. This audience knows what that means. They know what that verse says. And yet the thing that breaks my heart is so often is when Christians know that, and some have even committed to that in the business meetings, and then they don't do it. They don't do it. And then when they're addressed or talked to, they bristle up as if it was a surprise attack. What? I didn't, what? Oh, dear friend. It wasn't a surprise attack. And by the way, we weren't saying anything that you shouldn't want already. Because if you have what it takes to be a Christian, that's where you desire to be. It's not an attitude of, do I have to be? It's, I get to be. I want to be. Now I realize there may be circumstances that keep one away. Namely, being sick. We understand that. And we don't want to catch your sickness. You keep that at home. There may be things that are beyond your control that take place, emergencies, various things, family issues. That we understand that. The Lord understands that. Those are exceptions to the rule. We have to understand the rule. And by our lives, we'll certainly display if we believe that and if we have what it takes to be a Christian. You have what it takes to be a Christian? Well, you must be willing to grow in the Lord. A desire to know the Lord, to know His Word, and that Word is sweetness to the mouth. As the psalmist says, like honey in the honeycomb. Better than gold. In John, the 4th chapter, John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to a woman by the well, asked for a drink of water, but He really was trying to get to an opportunity to teach her the gospel. And Jesus said in John 4, verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It is the well that never runs dry. Other things in life will make you feel unaccomplished and empty. Hobbies, competitions. I mean, after you win the race, right? You just want it and you go on to the next one, right? You heard me say, even before the Cubs won, I'm a Cubs fan. If they win, that'd be great. But guess what? The next year will come. It just doesn't end. There's no satisfaction if that's what you're looking for satisfaction in. But the Lord said, serving him is different. It's like a well of water that springs up within. And it never stops running. It always satisfies. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Notice that. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The very words of Christ are what give us spiritual life and sustain us and keep us, because they are spiritual words, not fleshly words. They transcend this temporal life, this finite life, and reach into eternity. In John chapter 7, verse 37, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so it's always fulfilling. You want to know more, do more, love more. This fountain of living water by which we drink and motivates us to grow and to grow in the Lord. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, the very last verse in 2 Peter. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 5, he ends his book about growing, but he began it by talking about the acts that one may mature in. And so he says it this way, but giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian, if he has what it takes, wants to mature in all of these things and abound in them so that I am not unfruitful. Verse 9 says, though if I lack these things, I'm short-sighted even to blindness and forgotten that I was cleansed from my sins. In Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul was talking about when he said these words in verse 12. Philippians 2:12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul was writing to Christians, those that have already been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And yet he tells them, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking about their maturity in Christ Jesus. This word work out means to bring to completion. Now he says, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only. He says, you've done well. You're doing good. But you can still keep doing better. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Bring it to completion. Because look, Paul says, that's what I do. The very next chapter, chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained, or am already perfected. But I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, Paul included himself with the Christians, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, the things that he left behind are the things that he says earlier in the chapter. The things that he counted as rubbish, that he might gain Christ. These were success stories for the cause of Christ. And he said, I leave it behind. I forget it. Too often you have Christians, they'll rest on the past accomplishments. You've probably heard it before. Maybe you've asked someone, hey, would you like to teach children's class? No, I've done it for 20 years. Okay? But what about the years ahead? Hey, would you like to do this over here or that? Help out with this part of the meeting, gospel meeting? No, I've done this in the past meetings. Paul says, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward. He says the mature Christian is the one that knows that they can keep on maturing. Do you got to take to be a Christian? You got to have this heart. He says, I want to keep on growing. And I've got what it takes. The Lord has given me His Word and planted in my heart. It's this fountain that just keeps on feeding itself. That's the spirit of all those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, last but not least, to have what it takes to be a Christian, you must love God. You must love God so much. You must love Him above all things. Now, I know some say, well, I don't know if I'm there yet. I love my mom, I love my dad, I love my children. The question, though, is do you want to? Do you desire to love God above all things? See, love for God is not, we're not born with it. It is developed. Just like love is developed between a husband and a wife. The old saying grows sweeter as the years go by, right? Just like a child develops their love for a parent as they grow and mature. Or between friends. Friendships are not just born overnight, it's developed. So too is the love with God. We're not born with it, we develop it. And we begin developing it as we learn what God has done for us. What did He do for us? 1 John chapter 4. The Bible tells us in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So He was using the love of God to springboard into the love that we ought to have for one another. But I'm going to use this text for us to springboard into the love that we ought to have for God. Why? Well, because He loved us first. And how was that manifested? By Him sending His Son to be the propitiation, which means the appeasement for our sins. My sins, Steve Monson's sins. For your sins. He did that. Now, when I think back on the terrible, terrible things that I have done, the sins, the high-handed sins, the willful sins, the golden calves that I've erected and created in my own heart, I am in amazement that God did not strike me dead on the spot. But rather, would choose to give me a path out of all of that to forgive me from all of that. Because He loved me. You know, that makes me want to love Him in return. And if you can see that, then you're ready to become a Christian. Because then you have that desire that you're going to love Him in return too. All those bags of sin, you're going to be able to cast off because of Him. And it motivates us to want to please Him and obey Him. Like we studied in our Bible class a couple of weeks ago about the sinful woman that anointed Jesus' feet with oil and washed them with her tears. And Jesus said, look, this woman, she's done much because she loves much. And so He said to her, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because he who's forgiven much loves much. I have been forgiven much. And if you stop and think about it, everyone in this room, if we really could count our sins, would understand it's not just one or two, but many, much. And because of that love, it makes me love Him in return. And if I love Him, I'm going to keep His commandments. So you must love God above all things. So do you have what it takes to be a Christian? Are you sick and tired of the guilt of sin? Do you want heaven over hell? Do you want to be with other Christians and worship God and study His Word? Are you willing to grow in the Lord? And do you love God above all things? If you do, you're ready. Now if you think about it, all I've been sharing with you really is the steps of salvation, just worded in a different way. As we have talked about God's pardon, what He's done for me, that's His grace, and the way that He sent His Son as a propitiation for my sins. And as I hear this word and believe in it with all my heart, recognizing that I'm tired of my sin, then I'm wanting to repent. I want to cast that off. I want to confess my faith in Christ, and I want to be baptized into Christ. You've heard me mention a number of times in the lesson about being baptized, having sins washed away, getting that chance to have a fresh start. And then when we talk about growing in the Lord and being with other Christians and developing our love with God, we're talking about remaining faithful until death to receive that crown of life. Are you ready to obey the plan of salvation? Do you have what it takes to be a Christian? You see, when we ask that question, we're not talking about accomplishment. That's where people begin to think, oh, I need to be perfect before I do it. No. We're talking about desire. Do you desire all these things we've mentioned? Then you have what it takes, and you can begin to grow that and develop that and be the Christian God would have you to be. You might say, well, right at this moment, I don't have that. Okay. Then my question to you is when? When will you? Will it be a day from now? 2 days from now? Maybe a week from now? A month from now? Are you fooling yourself and beginning to treasure up wrath in the day of wrath by the hardening of your heart? Only you can answer that question. And if you say you're not ready now, then I hope that you have later. But I don't know if you do. You may not. You've heard me tell the story before about Mr. Roller, an elderly man who had come and heard the gospel decades and decades. Finally, one day, Mr. Roller came forward, confessed Christ, and was baptized into Christ, and there wasn't a dry eye in the audience. They've known Mr. Roller for many, many years. And finally, Mr. Roller became a Christian. The next day, some of the women of the congregation went to go congratulate Mr. Roller, bring him some gift baskets, some food, spend some time with Mr. Roller, and then knocked on the door. And there was no answer. They knew Mr. Roller's car was there. He should be at home. Rang the doorbell, knocked on the door, and rat on the window. Mr. Roller did not answer. They called some of the men of the congregation. One of them broke in, and there they found Mr. Roller dead on his bed. The question I want you to think about is, what if Mr. Roller had waited one more day? We don't know what a day may bring. I'm thankful he was right before he died. But we don't know when we're going to die. You have what it takes to be a Christian. God has been gracious enough to give that to all of us in this world. Will we choose it is the question. Won't you come while we stand and sing? Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.